Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us today, for Thy many mercies and blessings that You've bestowed upon us, and for Thy love shed abroad in our hearts. We thank You for the truth of Thy Word, which Thou hast taught us, though we desire to walk in the light of it. And we praise Thy name, that Thou hast revealed Thyself unto us, and given us that grace to divide the word of truth. Lord, we need a pure heart tonight, clean hands as we handle the word of God. So we do pray that You will cleanse us from sin. And ask for mercy, Lord. Forgive us of our sins of the day. For we cannot walk. Unless we walk in Thee, we must have Thy blood. We must have Thy cleansing power. We must have Thy righteousness. Lord, we cannot do without Thee. And especially when we come to a portion like we're on tonight, to understand Thy truth and bow beneath Thy chastening rod, and not murmur nor complain against it, nor be callous toward it, but understand that Thou dost teach us and deal with us as Thy children. So may You get glory tonight. May our hearts be lifted up to Thee. May we be able to say it was good for us to have been in the house of the Lord. For it is in Christ's name that we pray and ask. Amen. We want you to turn with us in your Bibles again tonight to Hebrews chapter 12. And let us read again the first 13 verses. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor rebuke when thou art, or faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they fairly for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. One of the greatest gifts that God can give to us is to be able to rightly divide the word of truth, and that we might accept the whole counsel of God, and that we might understand what the Scripture teaches. For the Scripture sets forth so many truths. But if we ignore these truths as they are given in the Scripture, we become lopsided. Yes, we do. If all we look at is one set of Scriptures in the Bible, we do not, and ignore the others, then we become lopsided. And we are not walking in the way that God would have us to walk. Now, tonight's message is going to be entirely different from the one that we heard this morning, but yet it is going to be truth, the truth of God's Word. We heard this morning that we sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that God accepts us in the Beloved. And yet we read here in Hebrews chapter 12 that if we are His children, then He chastises us. And if we are not chastised, if we do not have son training, then He just plainly tells us we don't belong to Him. We are illegitimate children. We are bastards. He did not father us. We are not His. And then when we come to a truth like this, we can become lopsided if we do not understand exactly what the Scriptures teach concerning the chastening of the Lord. So I pray that you will pray that we will give the truth as it is in Christ Jesus tonight, and that these messages from this 12th chapter of Hebrews will be as profitable to us as the ones from Ephesians chapter 2. For they both come from the same book, dictated by the same Holy Spirit, and were written for our learning, for our admonition, and for our profit. Now, we have showed you from time to time why the book of Hebrews was written. It was written to these Jews who had come out of Judaism, had embraced Christ and Christianity, at least they had made a profession of this. Time had went on, great persecution had set in, and many of them were turning back, many of them were wavering. They were beginning to believe that maybe God's judgment was upon them because they had left the Mosaic economy and embraced whom they thought was the Messiah. Not only were the Gentiles persecuting them, and they were no longer get jobs, they were going hungry, but their own people had ostracized them, cast them completely out. And so they needed encouragement, and this is the reason the book was written, to show that Christ truly was the prophesied Messiah of the Old Testament. And He was greater than the angels. He was greater than man. He was greater than Moses. Greater than Joshua. Greater than Aaron. Greater than all of the types and shadows of the Old Testament. Greater than all of the Old Testament sacrifices. For He was the fulfillment of all these types and shadows. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, He gives us and shows us the faithful. That these Hebrew Christians were not called upon to do something that their forefathers had not been called upon to do. And He starts with Abel. And He brings him on down to that time and shows that the forefathers walked by faith. They were pilgrims and strangers. They suffered persecution. They were railed against. They were killed. They were stoned. And why should their lot be any different? Because they were called to walk by faith, because God has always saved and used the medium of faith. And now when He begins to come into this 12th chapter of Hebrews, in verse 1 He calls their attention and our attention to this great cloud of witnesses that's given in chapter 11. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, those Old Testament saints, let us, makes it personal, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He gives us the example of the Old Testament saints. Then verses 2, 3, and 4, He set before them the example of the Lord Jesus. He said, now I want you to have your eye upon Jesus, the author and finisher of that faith God has given to you. I want you to know that for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And if you consider your condition as being a condition that is terrible, because you are brought into these straits, because you are following the will of God in Christ, I want you to consider that there is one who's gone before you.
who, when he followed the will of the Father, he endured contradictions of sinners against himself. Consider him, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And then he said, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, as they did, and as he did. So, please, be not wearied and faint in your minds. And this, beloved, is one thing that we must constantly guard against in the Christian faith, and that is to be wearied of the narrow way, the strangers and pilgrims walk, be wearied of that, the life of faith, where we've got to depend wholly and completely upon God in Christ to work out every problem, to provide every need, to lead us and guide us, control us. We've got to trust Him. It's a life of faith. And he warns us here against being wearied of this way. And beloved, the life of faith is not an easy pathway to follow. For we know not God's way for our life tomorrow. We know the broad way, the broad will of His Word, as He tells us how to live and what we should do. But we do not know what He's going to put us in tomorrow, or what tomorrow might bring, or even tonight might bring. Do we? And so we've got to trust Him. And He wants us to not be wearied of this life of faith. For if we are, then we're liable to faint in our minds. And this He does not want us to do. He set before us these witnesses of Old Testament Scripture. He set before us the pathway that our Lord Jesus walked, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And now, beginning with verse 5 on through verse 13, He sets before us the Father's dealings with us in a life of chastening. Now, when you say the word disciple, doesn't the word discipline go along with it? When you say children, doesn't chastening go along with it? Now, if I would really understand what this chastening here means, is that it's son training. God trains His children. We train our children by example as they look to us. But we also train them with the rod. Don't we? Of course we do. And this is the same way that God trains us. So let's begin looking at verse 5 and see what he says. He connects it with the other verses with the word and. He's on the third part of considering now. And ye have forgotten. And what had they forgotten? They had forgotten the word in Proverbs 3:11-12. The exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, I didn't find it coincidental this afternoon about 1:30 when I got a phone call from someone in Pennsylvania. And it started off on prophecy because they wanted to see if we could get that book for them, 88 Reasons Why Christ is Coming Back Between September 1st and September 21st of September 88. Did you know there was such a book out? The tape sitting on my table over there, too, also. 88 reasons why Christ is coming back between September 1st and September 21st of 88. 88 reasons why he's coming in 88. This individual had heard that somebody in Pensacola had written a book entitled 101 Reasons Why He's Coming Back in 88, and they thought perhaps maybe I had written it. And so they wanted me to send it to them. And I said, are you on our mailing list? And they said, yes. Pretty soon we got to understanding we were talking to a holiness preacher. And the question was asked me, did I believe in the second work of grace and the eradication of the old man in this life? And we talked for an hour and 15 minutes. And you should have heard him explain away the Word of God. Two scriptures they could not get away from as we constantly came back to it. And the conversation was very calm from both ends. I said, what are you going to do with 1 John 1:8, which says that he that saith he hath no sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. You should have heard the way they explained that one away. And the 10th verse also. And you should have heard the way they explained Hebrews 12:5. They were no longer in son training. They had become adults. But brother, verse 5 of Hebrews 12 puts the... just takes all the air out of these second blessing people, second work of grace, and saying that in this life, we become blameless and we become sinless perfected. I said, you mean to tell me that you have not sinned? You do not sin today? You have not sinned today? And on they went. I said, well, this is the way God deals with my heart. And I cry the same thing. They practically used my words. That they came to the place where they said, Lord, here's my feet and my hands and my eyes and my ears and my nose and my emotions and my imaginations, my understanding, my affection and my will. I give it all to thee. I said, well, I do that every day. Well, I still got to confess that I'm a sinner and I need Christ. And what I call sin, they called human mistakes. They call human mistakes. Why did God give Paul a thorn in the flesh if he was completely sanctified? Why did Paul say in Philippians 3, I have not yet laid hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me, but I keep pressing on, forgetting those things which are behind. If Paul was completely sanctified... And what do you do with nor faint when thou art rebuked of him? If there's no sin in us, why would he rebuke us? No, this puts the lie to that particular error. And it is an error. It's a false doctrine. And yet there are people who actually believe that they walk above sins. They're as pure as the angels. Well, personally, I don't believe that they've ever had a first work of grace. Because I asked this individual, I said, has God showed you anything about your heart since you had this second work of grace? Why, of course not. How deceived can you get? And how deceived can you be? God keeps revealing to my heart every day the falseness of my way and how much I depend upon him and need him. Then there's a second error that this verse of Scripture puts the axe to. And it is the view that some people hold. And it is that God views his people so completely in Christ that he sees no sin in them. Now, This is true and blessedly true, because he said when he was speaking through Balaam in Numbers 23:21, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. And the Lord Jesus describes of his bride in Song of Solomon 4:7, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. And when he looks us at us justified in Christ, he can truthfully say, and we can, according to Colossians 2:10, that we are complete in Christ. And we can understand that we are accepted in the Beloved. And that God sees nothing in us because we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I cannot take that scripture, those scriptures, and use them and not look at the other side of the picture, that God deals with us as children. I know that my sins are not imputed to myself, according to Romans 4:8. They're imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, this is where it comes in to rightly divide the word of truth and to understand and not be lopsided. There is still much in us that needs to be corrected. And we still have sin in the flesh. And so God has to deal with us in son training. It doesn't mean we are any less His children, but actually it's a token of His love. For if He does not train us and He leaves us alone, then we are not His. When my children were coming up, we lived on a dead-end street, and we had a lot, 100 by 250, and the whole neighborhood played there. When my kids was coming up, I never had to worry about where they were. I knew where they were. They were playing in the yard with all the neighbor kids. But I never laid a hand on one of those neighbor children at all. And I'm telling you, there were some rough ones. But I tell you, I chastised mine. You know why? They belong to me, the son training. And so if you belong to the Lord, He's going to train you. We're going to look at that tonight. Let's use Psalms 89 to begin with, will you? Let's begin at verse 27. Also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne is the days of heaven. If his children forsake my laws and walk not in my judgments, if they break my commandments, my statutes, and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Now here, under the name of David, he speaks of the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch it in verse 27 now. Also I will make him my firstborn, speaking of the greater David, higher than the kings of all the earth. His mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. Now watch verse 29. His seed also, and that's every one of his children that he's brought into the family, born of his power and by his blood, his seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne is the days of heaven. And then he goes on to say, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. He tells us he's going to use the rod. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will not utterly take from them, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Now, he's not speaking to them under law. He's speaking to them under the grace of God, as the gospel speaks in the Old Testament. Now, how did he deal with them? He dealt with them as their father. No different in the Old Testament and in the New. He dealt with them as with the father. Why did he tell us in Proverbs 3, turn there with me, I want you to see it in your Bible. Look at Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. That's where Paul quotes from here in the book of Hebrews. Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 11, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Again in the Psalms, he speaks of the same thing. Look at Psalms 103. Verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. His father. And so the Lord deals with us as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Now why does he chasten us? Why does he chase us? Well, the scripture draws the line of analogy between the spiritual and the physical. He says, as the father of our flesh corrected us as we were in son training in our home, he whipped us, or he chastened us, or he son trained us because of our fall. And so does God. He deals with us in the same identical way. We do not whip the children just to be whipping them or chasing them. And I had to scourge my sons a whole lot more than I did my daughter. But there's the scourging. Now, why would God rebuke us if there was not sin in the life, if we were not walking contrary to His will and His way? We might not even do it premeditatively. But when it comes in the heart and the mind, we give over to it. Listen now to James 1. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And this verse came up in our conversation this afternoon. It was quoted by the other party. And I said, let's stop right there. They said, temptation is not sin. I said, that's right. It's when we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. But I said, let's come right there. Here we are tempted. We are enticed. Now what at that precise moment keeps us from sin? Every one of us is tempted, and every one of us every day give over to the next thing. We sin. Might not be any outward thing, but the heart is not right with God. Temptation comes into the heart and mind, and then thoughts are given assent to. And right away, we need to ask for forgiveness. You see, what is true physically is true spiritually. God is not a tyrant. And you ask any one of my three children tonight, and they'll tell you, I love them. And I love them when I whip them. I love them when I chasten them. I love them when I punish them. And my father Heavenly Father loves me when he rebukes me and when he chastens me with his rod. Now, we must be careful in this area right here again that we do not think that God at all times is rebuking us or chastening us because of sin. Now, I want you to listen. If we don't get any further than these four things I want to bring out to you, then I'm satisfied tonight. First of all, I want to give you this scripture. The Word of God says in Psalms 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivereth him out of them all. We can understand that all of us are going to be afflicted. These afflictions are sent by God. They are allowed by God for many various reasons. Nothing slips into my life or comes into my life apart from God's knowledge. And if the afflictions come, however they may come, God said that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Now, there are four reasons that I can find, and he gives us four examples of why God uses the rod or chastening upon his people. And I wish you would make a mental note of this. We can understand what the Word of God teaches in regard to chastening or son training. Let's take David to begin with. In the case of David, the rod was laid upon him because of grievous sin. Wasn't it? God chased him in his own household. He committed a sin of adultery. One of his sons committed adultery with his half-sister. He committed murder. One of his sons killed his other son. God chastened him. And yet the Word of God says that he was a man after God's own heart. He was a sweet psalmist of Israel. If you'll read David in one place, you'll find that God had to bring him low. God was not the author of his sin, mind you. But God chastened him. He was brought low, and that because of self-confidence and self-righteousness, he needed the chastening rod of God. He needed a broken heart. And Psalm 51 very definitely says that God gave it to him. For he says in 51:17 that the sacrifices of God or a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Then we understand then from David's experience that God corrects us and lays the rod upon us because of sin. Premeditative, presumptuous sinning against him. Willfully going against the will of God. Then let's take the case of Job. Probably no man ever lived that tasted every kind of suffering as Job did. He lost his children. He lost his property. The grievous bodily afflictions came upon him, one right on top of the other. Then he had three supposed friends that came and added insult to injury and just was not going to rest until they had convinced him and he was a great sinner before God. But God brought him into this to bring out what was in his heart. He said he was a righteous man who hated evil. But yet when he came to the end of Job, Job cried, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but mine eye have seen thee, and I abhor myself in dust and ashes. And brother, beloved, this is where it brings us chastening. It brings us to the feet of the Lord. Every time. Why am I thus being chastened? We should need to find out. He became a partaker of the, more of a partaker of the holiness of God. And if you look at Hebrews 12:10, God chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. And then look at the life of Abraham. We see in Abraham an illustration of an entirely different aspect of chastening. He was not chastened because of grievous sins. Most of his trials, which he was subjected to, came not by open sin, nor for the correction of inward faults, but they came upon him that all of his spiritual graces might be developed. And God brings us into afflictions and trials that the spiritual graces may be developed. And we should inquire of the Lord as to why we are under his chastening rod when he chastens us. Is it because I have grievously sinned? Is it because you want to bring out of my heart and show me things in my heart that I've never seen before? Is it because you want to develop the spiritual graces? The Scripture says that Abraham was the friend of God. And how did all of this come about? By the grace of God, as the Holy Spirit dealt with his heart, and he was chastened to bring out the spiritual graces that God wanted to develop in his life. He had to be weaned from everything of the world. And then take the life of the Apostle Paul. Turn there with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, will you? See what is written there. Look at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He said, for this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, why did God give the Apostle Paul this thorn in the flesh? He was chastened by it. God used it, whatever it was. And we're not told. And even though there's been many who's given a good educated guess of what it was. But God gave it to him to keep him from being lifted up with pride. So we can say that the fourth reason why God brings upon us chastening is to prevent us from sin. Now, did you follow them? He chastens us because of our sins. It's retributive. God must do this. He cannot allow his children to dwell there. He said in 1 Corinthians 11, he'll kill us. Now, you try to understand that one, if we do not judge ourselves. He said he'd kill us. That's what he said. He didn't say he'd send us to hell. Some say, well, I'd love to be killed, so I'd go into heaven. No, you don't want to go out of this world like that. But that's what he said. God chastens us. It's retributive. The second I gave you, the life of Job, it was to educate us about our hearts. Because, beloved, we really don't know our hearts until God brings us into certain circumstances. Do you know that? We don't know certain things about our hearts until God brings us into certain circumstances. And if God's grace doesn't hold us, we're in trouble. And then the third thing I told you, it was corrective. God educates us, he corrects us, the things that are in our lives. And then he gives us grace of prevention. And he keeps this thorn in the flesh to keep us low, that we do not run off into sin. I thank God for that. I praise God for the things he's put in my body that has kept me from going into a way of sin. I thank him for this. And why does God do all of this? We might be like Christ. We might truly be his children. He's preparing us. He's chiseling us. He's working on us. That we might fit into that place where he wants us, in that eternal temple, forever and forever. Now, let's not judge another individual by saying, well, God must be punishing them for their sins, when God might be bringing the affliction upon them as a preventative to keep them from sinning. Or he might be bringing that upon them to show them their heart. We might be bringing upon us to correct certain things in our hearts and lives that we would not be corrected. And I praise God for whatever method he uses to bring us to our knees. To bring us that we would cry unto him. That's grace, whatever it is. And God uses to keep us broken. That's the grace of God, and we should never stop praising him and thanking him for what he has done. All right, now what have we learned tonight? We have learned that chastening is truly of the Lord. If he deals with us in this manner, then he does it for us because we are his child. And this is the thought I want you to leave with you tonight. When God does chasten us, and when afflictions come upon us, let us not suppose, well, he's just trying my graces. It could be that he is chasing us because of sin. We better find out why. We better go like Rebecca, why am I having all this trouble in the womb? And she learned she had twins. And we should be like Job. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Why are you dealing with my heart as you are? And you know, the sweetest perfume comes out when we are crushed, when the heart is crushed and broken at the feet of the Lord. We're utterly brought to the end of our way. We're cast back upon him. We may cry, oh, am I going to have to put up with this the rest of my life? And I've been guilty of that also. Sometime God brings us out. And I know that for a fact. But sometimes he doesn't. I cried 25 years. Paul said he cried 3 times. I cried 25 years for one deliverance. God heard when he was finished with that thing in my life. When he was finished with it, he delivered. But not before. And I had a testing one time at last 8 long months. And the road was only downward. And I kept saying, Lord, haven't I come to the end of it yet? Because he had given me the promise, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that there's no temptation or testing that was not common to all men, but God is faithful and that he'll not let you be persecuted or tempted or tried any more than you're able to bear, but he will with the testing make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Many a time I cried in those 8 months and I said, Lord, haven't I come there yet? And no, I hadn't. Until God's time. And when God's time came, he delivered, but he was preparing me for something that was going to happen in my life 8 months from then. and I didn't know it, that I would trust him, trust him, trust him. This is the way God deals with our hearts, to bring us into situations. So let's not despise, then, the chastening of the Lord. Now, bring a comparison between this morning's message and tonight's message. God loves us just as much when he puts the rod on us as he does when he sees us accepted in the Beloved, seating at the right hand of the Father. Can you believe this? This is where faith comes into operation. This is the reason I need the mighty faith of God to believe the whole counsel of God, that he loves me just as much when he chastens me as he does when he sees me it's seated to the right hand of the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. I need faith. I started this message off by telling you that the life of faith is not easy. And there seems to be so many extremes to it. But by the grace of God, it's my business, as the man God has put here, to set before you the whole counsel of God. We went from one extreme to the other today, but it's all truth. And I pray that we'll go home tonight understanding why God chastens, why he deals with us as he does. And we'll look more into it, the Lord willing, next Lord's Day even, and see what our attitude should be toward this. Because I got some notes at the bottom of my Bible that I haven't used in a long, long time. I'm to endure chastisement inquiringly, prayerfully, humbly, patiently, believingly, hopefully, and thankfully. And I got scriptures for everyone. That'll probably be my text for next Sunday night. That's a good outline, isn't it? I want you to come back and hear it. May God deal with our hearts. He loves us. We must understand that. He wants us to walk with him. You see, his name is jealous. The scripture says his name is. He's a jealous God. He's jealous over that which belongs to him. That's the way he deals with our hearts. Now let's turn to number 243 as we close.